All right, well, our passage this afternoon is found in Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 18. Please keep in mind that what precedes this passage is the giving of the law in Exodus 20. And keep that in mind as we read through to the end of the passage. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. May God bless the reading of his word, especially the preaching of it this afternoon. Well, some books of the Bible are like familiar old friends, aren't they? And I think Exodus is one of those books. Exodus is probably one of those books that our children also very much enjoy and know the story of. It's one of those books that we learn very early in our Christian life. And with good reason, too, because it prefigures the work of salvation from sin, so powerfully. However, sometimes I've noticed we can become overly familiar with a book like Exodus and miss some of the details that are hidden here as gems. And today we're going to look at actually one of the most familiar chapters in the book, which is Exodus chapter 20. Familiar to us because this is where we find the law of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments. And even our littlest children know the Ten Commandments quite well here, and we're grateful for that. But what I want us to look at today is that there is more to this chapter than the giving of the Ten Commandments. There's more to this chapter than that. In our focus on the law of God, it can be easy to miss the people's reaction to it, how the people react to the giving of the law, and how Moses, their mediator, must arise immediately and go and meet with God on their behalf. It's easy to miss that. Sometimes we focus on the Ten Commandments and we miss here a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is what Moses is here. That we have to stand afar off from God until Christ does his work. And that's pictured for us here. Well, as you also know, Exodus is part of our Old Testament. Children often enjoy the Old Testament because of its vivid imagery. Our children often beg to be in the Old Testament in family worship because of the vivid imagery. And why is this? Well, because the Old Testament is, in a way, the picture book of the Bible. It's the picture book of the Bible. It was given to a church under age. It gives imagery to spiritual realities so that we can better understand them and better grasp them. So the Old Testament illustrations are given here to reflect a greater spiritual reality. In a similar way, a sacrament is a picture of a greater spiritual reality. We don't believe that the bread is actually Jesus' physical body, unlike the Roman Catholic Church. It is a picture of the work of Christ to help us in our weakness as humans and as people. And this is why the Old Testament is very important to us as well. It's a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the types and shadows we find within it point to our Lord. Well, in this passage this afternoon, we are going to get to consider Moses in his role as mediator between God and man. And by using Moses, we will get a better appreciation for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ does on behalf of his people. And because this is the Old Testament, the work of mediation here is very vivid. It's very vivid, and it captures the imagination. Well, when you read the Bible, always be on the lookout of how Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read of Christ's intercession in the New Testament, his pleadings before the courts of heaven, we see beautiful pictures of that in Moses' intercession as he pleads for the people of God, as he pleads that God would not destroy them. When we read of Christ's humiliation and his leaving the courts of heaven, that can be a little abstract for us. None of us have glimpsed heaven, right? But God, in order for us to better understand that, gives us Moses. When Moses, the prince of Egypt, leaves the courts full of pleasure to suffer with the people of God. The book of Hebrews illustrates that for us. When we read of the stiff-necked people in Exodus, Well, think about you and I as well. So not just Moses, but the people there reflect us as well. So always be grateful to God that in His goodness He gives us the Old Testament, which gives us the ability to see spiritual realities in a very powerful way. And when our catechisms and confessions and statements of faith and systematic theologies start to feel a little abstract maybe to you about the work of Christ, when some of Paul's writings might seem a little abstract in the New Testament, go to the Old Testament. Remember the Old Testament. Always remember the Old Testament. Go there to see a picture of Christ's mediation. God keeps it in the canon because we need it. Do you have a hard time understanding Paul's concept of federal headship in Romans 5? Go look at David and Goliath and to see an example of federal headship as David, the champion of the people, brings blessings to them without them lifting a finger. He does all the work of salvation. Well, and by way of application, as a help to you because it's been a help to me, if you need help on how to use the Old Testament, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews because it is a constant reference back to the Old Testament, showing the superiority of Christ, showing it. And if you have a reference Bible, look at those scripture references and go and see how the inspired New Testament uses the Old Testament in this way. We'll consider a couple of verses from Hebrews later in the sermon, but I want to leave that with you as a help to you as well. Go to Hebrews. Well, I've been talking about mediators for a little bit. And children, you might ask, well, what is a mediator? What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is a go-between, in a broad sense. A mediator is someone that represents your cause in a matter of dispute. Mediators are also appointed to bring parties that are estranged from each other back together again. Sometimes we see that with counselors. They are there to bring two estranged parties back together again. And there are many types of mediators in this world. There are lawyers who will plead your case when you cannot plead it before a judge. That is another type of mediator. They are proxies for us. When we cannot go into court to plead our own case, children, a mediator can go for us. And those are all examples of mediators that we find around us today. But the particular kind of mediator that we are talking about this afternoon is one that goes between man and God. Between man and God. And why? Why do we need a mediator between God and man? Well, the Bible tells us that the relationship after the fall between man and God is one of enmity. One of enmity. God has stored up wrath for us because of our sin and the sin of Adam. And we, as rebels, hate and despise God. Though that might surprise you to think of that. But we actually have hatred towards God in our natural state. And so we need a mediator to go between us to reconcile the two parties together. Well, the passage demonstrates that. Let's pick up our reading in verse 18. Remember once more that this happens after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Do you notice that God is unapproachable for the people? They cannot come towards Him. Look at this scene, thunderings, lightning flashes, the mountains smoking, the trumpets blaring. Does it not seem right then that the people should tremble at this magnificent display of God, a God who is holy, a God who is distinct from them, separate from them, whose moral character is one that they cannot approach? Well, yes, child of God, you know they are right to tremble. God gives a display after giving the law of what terrors await those who would break God's holy commandments. This is a small foretaste for the people of what would happen if they would break God's law. And once the law is given, He shows how dangerous it is to tamper with it in any way, to ignore it, to add to it, to take away from it. It is a display of His holiness and His power which no man could ever hope to tackle. Well, perhaps like unbelievers and heathens will say, perhaps this is just an episode in the Old Testament where God is just flying off the handle. He's just throwing a temper tantrum and it's just the God of the Old Testament and Jesus has yet to come to make God happy again. Well, those are blasphemous words. Those are blasphemous words and some will have them. Some will have them and some may even have them in the visible church. We have heard words like that in the visible church, but they are sinful thoughts to have of a God who is eternal and unchangeable, whose holiness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the statement, God is steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love, is true in the Old Testament. just as God will by no means clear the guilty is true in the New Testament. Both of those are found together in Exodus 34. In our New Testament, for instance, Paul tells us that by the law, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God, showing that God has not changed between the Testaments. Now, maybe you heard Romans 3:19 and were forced to memorize it in Awana or Sunday school or something like that. And the focus was pretty much on the New Testament. And maybe you never got a good picture in your mind of what Paul meant or what it looked like for the whole world to be guilty before God and every mouth to be stopped. Well, a Jew who received Paul's words might have gone to Exodus 20 and seen this display as the people trembled and stood afar off, seeing an example of what Paul tells us, that before the law, we will all have mouths stopped and be guilty before God. They would have remembered the trumpets, the lightnings, the flashings, and know what it means to be guilty before a holy God. Well, see, how great is it that God in His wisdom has given us this Old Testament. So this is the scene before us. The law of God has been given. God reveals His holiness to them in the law with a terrible display from the mountain. God shows us that He will by no means clear the guilty, and He means to enforce the law of God. And this is a foretaste of the pains of hell, isn't it? He is giving a foretaste of the pains of hell that are in store for those who would break even the least of God's commandments. So, after seeing this display, do you feel confidence in your ability to keep this holy law? Do you feel confident that you can meet with the holiness of God after the law of God is given? Do you feel confident even more when you read your New Testament and read that stumbling on a single commandment brings guilt upon all the commandments, according to James? So, when God gives the Ten Commandments to you, are you confident that you love your God and love neighbor the way you ought to? Do you honor your mother and your father the way the law of God commands you? That goes to adults, not just children, by the way. Have you kept your heart from lusts and hateful thoughts the way the law of God commands you? Do you believe that you have kept your heart from idolatry and have always properly worshipped God as He asks you to in the commandment? Do you believe that you can give account for all these things before the judgment seat of Christ? See, when the demands of the law are seen and God's holiness is displayed on the mountain, we might better understand the terror of the Lord in appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, to those who are deceived, who believe they can come to God on their own merit, if today you believe God is sure to accept me because I am a decent person, well, you are tragically deceived when you look at this passage. I ask you now, where would you find any support for your thinking that God would accept a sinner such as yourself into His holy presence? Any such belief must come from your own imagination. Your own imagination or the imagination of somebody else who is deceived. There is no objective proof whatsoever that you can hold on to that God would accept you in His presence. Because God's word says that nothing with even an iota of sin, nothing tainted with one bit of sin can come into His holy presence because He is holy. Besides, why do you imagine that God would let you into His holy presence? Is it because you occasionally help little old ladies cross the street, did so as a Boy Scout? Do you think because you volunteer at the food bank, God is going to overlook the lusts of your heart, that He's going to overlook the lies that you tell? The pride that creeps in even as you consider the charitable deeds that you have done. Do you think He will overlook most of all how you despise the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on behalf of sinners? No, your protest that you have helped little old ladies cross the street will be met with the justice of God and the wrath of God, illustrated for you here in Exodus chapter 20. And you, like the people, will be struck with fear as God uses His perfect law to judge you. Like Belshazzar, you will be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Well, is there no hope for you then? Is there no hope for you? Is there no hope for me? Is there no hope for sinful man? Are we doomed to the terrors of the Lord because of our breaking of God's law? Before we consider our hope, I want you to realize deeply and truly that God would have been within His rights to keep man in this state, afar off from Him in terror of the day of judgment. He would have been in His rights to condemn wicked sinners. God could have told the entire human race that they are doomed after the fall of Adam. Possessing original sin in Adam and our own sins that proceed from that original sin, we would be in perpetual terror when confronted with God's holiness. But as the New Testament says so often, but God, but God. But praise be to God that He does the unexpected. Who would have expected what God would have provided for us? He provides a mediator to go between the terrors of God and man. Here in Exodus 20, immediately after God demonstrates the terrors of the law that would come to sinful man when confronted with God's holiness, the mediator immediately springs forward on behalf of His people and goes towards God. I want you to look at verse 19 next. The people recognize Moses as their mediator, and they ask him to speak on God's behalf. Then, that is after they trembled, they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." See, the people understand what unmediated access to God involves, a death sentence. It is a death sentence. Isaiah experienced this in Isaiah chapter 6 as he was almost made undone. Paul tells us that the wages of sin are death. They are death. Many people today say they are looking forward to meeting with God face to face. These are non-Christian people. They say they're looking forward to meeting with God. Well, if you say that you're looking forward to God and do not have a mediator on your behalf, you should not look forward to that meeting. You should not look forward to that meeting whatsoever. The horrors of meeting with God, a holy God, in your sinful estate are far beyond anything Hollywood could conjure up. It is unimaginable. And this is a small picture we see of it here. This is nothing compared to the wrath of God that is stored up. This is a mere picture. As much as that bread is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, this too is just a small foretaste of the wrath of God. Now keep your place here, and I want to go to a parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, because Moses gives some commentary on what was going on during this time, and it is very helpful for us to consider. Let's pick up in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. "So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness," this is speaking of what is happening here in Exodus 20, "while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me," this is speaking of Moses, "all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it." You see, God has shown the people His greatness. He has shown them His glory. He has shown His holiness. They recognize that God will consume them if they approach Him by themselves. So they request Moses to be their mediator. They fear to go towards God, so the mediator goes on their behalf. What will God's reaction be to this request? Let's read on here in verse 28. "Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" Now, I want us to consider how rare these words are. In the Bible, it is very rare for God to ever say that they are right in all that they have spoken. And those are words that are almost unheard of in the Word of God. But this is one of those rare times, because God means them to have a mediator. God means for them to have a mediator. And in this, the people's will is aligned with His own. You see that? Let's not work backwards and think that God was coerced into giving them a mediator, because that's not true at all. Rather, God means them to have a mediator, and for once in a blue moon, their will was actually aligned with His. Now, child of God, I hope that, like the people here, you have come to recognize your need for a mediator between God and man. They understood it. The question to us today is, do we really, really understand that we need a mediator? See, God in the Old Testament here is showing us over and over again our need for mediation between Him. We need the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, because without Him we would be made undone in the presence of God. So see this here as a picture of what would happen to you or I with unmediated access to God. Nestled here, though, is also, in verse 29, God's desire for the people, which we will consider. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. Wow, what an expression of God's desire for His people. God tells Moses, the mediator. Notice He tells this to Moses, the mediator. And then the mediator relays that on to the people. I think that's a good picture of Christ our prophet, which we'll get to in a moment. But He tells them that He desires them to fear God and keep all of His commandments. That it might, what? Be well with them and with their children forever. Our pastor, when we were looking at the 1 Samuel passage, talked about the importance of fathers following the commandments of God so that they do not bring shame upon their children. Well, here you see that God says this is His desire. This is their desire. You see, God's purpose in the appointment of the mediator is not just that His people would be saved from His wrath. In popular evangelicalism, we call it the golden ticket to heaven, right? That's not merely where God's desires terminate, but they also terminate upon you following the commandments of God. And we need a mediator for that as well. We need a mediator for that as well. God communicates His desires for the people's obedience to the mediator, and the mediator then commands the people in proxy to Him. Well, why are these commandments given? So that God could keep us from having fun? Is that why these commandments are given to you and to I? Sometimes I fear that we believe that lie from Satan. That God just merely wants us to be unhappy drones, following His laws that we don't get to enjoy ourselves, to deny our lust because God is just such a killjoy. Right? Satan whispers those thoughts to us, and our sinful flesh gloms onto them and desires those thoughts. We, like fools, are eager to believe Satan, the father of lies. So what does God say? He says here that it may be well with us and with our children forever. See the heart of God here? That it may be well with you and your children forever. He wants you to know this day that the path of sin is a path that leads to damnation in the life to come, but also great misery in this life. Also great misery in this life. All misery in this world, child of God, is the result of sin. Either original sin in Adam or our own particular sins. All miseries that confront us are the result of sin. Parents, I hope you also notice that in this verse, your sin doesn't just affect you, it also affects your children. Your sin also affects your children. Never divorce your own sin from the effects that they will have upon your children. Fear that you are not only offending God, but that you will also affect your children's life negatively. Well, you see, a lie that the world teaches is that sin can be compartmentalized. Sin can be kind of boxed in. That your sin only affects you and no one else. That is not what God's Word teaches. God's Word does not teach that at all. Nor is it what experience shows. I think it's easy to find examples where sin affects other people. For instance, you want to divorce your wife to fool around with another woman? The world thinks that is just fine. Go, be fulfilled. Enjoy yourself. Who is she to keep you from being happy? Go divorce her. Well, it's your happiness that's at stake, right? That's what the world would teach you. Well, have you ever talked to the child of divorce? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen the sorrow in their eyes? Have you ever seen them blink back the tears that come from a painful childhood? No, friends, sin is never compartmentalized. It affects others as well as ourselves and our relationship with God. Sin, God tells you here, will not make it go well for you or for your children. And so may we heed that. So the world will lie to you, tell you that God doesn't want you to be happy. And in a way, I suppose it is true that God's ultimate aim is your holiness and not particularly your happiness. Yet at the same time, even our children can say that man is blessed who does not walk as wicked men advise, right? that man, woman, or child who seeks to please his God in Christ will indeed be blessed with a happiness that comes from God by way of his or her holy conduct. Let's turn back to Exodus 20 and look at what Moses tells us about fearing God. Look at verse 20. Moses says, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." And I think this is wonderful to flip-flop back and forth between Deuteronomy and Exodus on this point. Now, this is one of those striking verses in the Bible. Did you notice what almost appears to be a contradiction? Do not fear, but fear. Notice that? They come right next to each other, too, in this verse. And I think it's striking because it illustrates to us a tension that we have in the Christian life. Because we're not to fear God in one sense, and we'll talk about that, but we are to fear God in another. The kind of fear of God that the people were to have was not one of sheer terror of God. See, the mediator says, "I am the mediator. Do not fear that God will consume you." Right? He says, do not fear God in that way. And we know that this is true for ourselves through our own mediator. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, then what kind of fear were the people to have? Well, it's the kind of fear that, if you remember, I preached on in January. It's the kind of fear that is of reverence and respect. They were not to treat God's laws lightly. They were not to fear God himself, by taking himself lightly. God is full of glory, and this should have generated a healthy fear and respect for him. We spoke about the kind of healthy fear that we should have of our parents, after all, expressed in the commandment, honor your mother and your father, right? As the scripture says, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. This is the kind of fear that God is talking about here. Shall we not much more be readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? That comes from Hebrews 12. Well, this is the kind of fear that Moses wishes to instill in the people. Remember, child of God, that respect that you had for your parents that led you to be more obedient to them, to not wish to cross them or their rules or their commandments. And for those of you who are parents or have had children, remember the pleasure that comes to you when your child obeys with a willing heart. Do you remember those moments when your child obeys, does something and you didn't even ask for them that moment to do it? And that sort of love that you have for them that wells up in your heart as you realize they love you and care for you and want to please you? Well, think about your own obedience connected to that. That is how we obey out of the heart to God. And God is pleased with us in the same way we are pleased with our children. Not having to remind them over and over again, did you take the trash out? Did you do this? Did you do that? Right? But that they would serve you willingly, lovingly. I know parents, a lot of us sometimes, some of the most touching moments as parents is when your child brings you a breakfast that they made just to serve you and you didn't ask for it. Regardless of the quality of said meal, you really do appreciate that. And you see that they love you. And that's how we obey God in our following of the commandments. Well, I hope we remember that in our own obedience. More can be said on the fear of God, but you can refer to that sermon on that point. Well, let's continue to look at the work of the mediator in verse 21 in our passage. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And this is sort of the focus here of the passage for us today. First, note the reaction of the people. They stand afar off from God. They know they cannot come near. That is the natural reaction to man when faced with God. But contrast this reaction with their mediator's reaction. Moses, mediator between God and man, the mediator draws near the thick darkness where God was. And this is a vivid, vivid picture of the work of the mediator. When the people are struck with fear of God, the mediator boldly goes towards God on their behalf, where no one else dares to tread. We saw that in Deuteronomy 5. None of them wanted to go. You, Moses, you go. And what does Moses do? He goes. He goes, why? For his own behalf or on their behalf? He goes on their behalf. God had already told Moses once, you can wipe your hands clean of these people. but he continues to work as their great mediator on their behalf. You see now, as we're sort of drawing out pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, why Moses is so valuable, the book of Exodus is so valuable to see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, Moses was a great mediator, and I never want us to forget that. Moses endured much for the people of God. As we said, he left the pleasures of Egypt to suffer on their behalf. He dealt with their ingratitude for so long, when he would have been right within his rights to say, "Enough, God, I am done with these people." And I'm often touched by Moses' love for his people. I think it is a very hard-hearted person who can go through Exodus and not appreciate how hard Moses worked for a very ungrateful people, when his own family would turn on him. You see once more pictures of Christ? You see all that, how the mediator is pictured in Exodus? Well, Moses is a great saint, undoubtedly one of the greatest of all time, and the Bible teaches that he was one of the most righteous men who ever did live, the most righteous of his generation for sure. Yet there is one greater. Moses needed a Savior. The Bible takes pains, it is very painfully clear that Moses is a sinner. Right, and even in fact that he ends his life tragically unable to go to the promised land himself. But God in his mercy shows him the picture of the promised land. But why does the Bible do that? I believe it is to show that Moses needs a Savior. Moses himself needed a mediator. He was just a type of the mediator. He wasn't the actual mediator between God and man in fullness. Yes, Moses needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those things that Moses experienced at the hands of the people, Christ experienced them, but far, far, far worse. And we read of Christ coming to his people and his people rejecting him. You read of Christ's family rejecting him, not even taking him seriously as the Messiah. All of these things that Moses experienced, Christ experienced far greater. And just as Moses' experience was less than Christ, Christ can also lift us up much closer to God than Moses could lift the people in the Old Testament. This is another thing that we see in Christ. Well, Christ is also the God-man, and I have some of that here for you through the larger catechism. Moses was just a man. Moses was just a man. But Christ is the God-man redeemer. You see how perfect of a mediator he is? See, Moses, he's a man. He can represent man. And not even well, because he's a sinner. But Christ is both God and man. Now what a perfect mediator who has been provided for us. If you want a mediator, you need somebody who has both natures. And God in his wisdom has given you the God-man. How unexpected is that? Right? As unexpected as Moses going into the darkness, how unexpected that in all the thoughts of man's imaginations about God that someone would ever come up with the God-man as a mediator between God and man. You see, this is wisdom from God and not from man. This is wisdom from God. The book of Hebrews also uses Christ's divinity to show his superiority over Moses. Hebrews 3 tells us that Christ has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as he who built the house is more honored than the house. Moses was faithful in his God's house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see, Moses was a servant and faithful, but Christ is the Son of God over his own house, and we beautifully are that house. Then Hebrews 12 shows us that Christ's mediation brings us to a place Moses never could. The Bible tells us that because of Christ we have now come to the blessings of Mount Zion, starting in verse 18. And if you have a copy of God's word and wish to turn there, please do so. Verse 18, Hebrews 12. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" This scene should now be familiar to you between Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. But did you notice Moses' inner thoughts here in the book of Hebrews? that Moses was afraid of the happenings upon Mount Sinai? Now, before we jump to Christ, let's give honor to Moses here. Let us see the bravery that this man had. Moses was afraid and trembled, but he still went forth to serve his people. It makes Exodus more special when you think about Moses going to the darkness, even though he was afraid, even though he trembled. Now, doesn't that trembling also remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke 22, we read of Christ's agony as he prepared to go to the cross. And it is clear that not even the terrors on the mountain in Exodus could compare to the terror that Christ endured on the cross. What else but the anticipation of drinking the cup of God's wrath could have made our Savior sweat great drops of blood, as they are described in Luke 22? Why was this wrath imputed or given or on the sinless Lamb of God? Well, we are told it is because of our sins being imputed to Him in Psalm 40. Christ groans, "My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." Were those His own iniquities, child of God? By no means were those His own iniquities. They are your iniquities. They are my iniquities. Became more than the hairs on His head. Now do you see why Christ trembled for what was to lay before Him? Well, Christ was trembling. But why did He go forward? Why did Moses go forward? He did it for you. He did it for me. He trembled but went. He did not have to go on for His own behalf. There is nothing that compelled Christ to go outside of reconciliation of God's people to the Father. And so when you see us talk of the mediator, when you see the Bible talk of the mediator, think of the mediator as God's gift to you and to me. The mediator is given as a gift to God. The mediator crucified on Calvary. Why? Because God had to? No, He did it. Because we are told that He loved us with a love that preceded the formation of the world. Before the foundations of the world, God loved His elect. And God knew He needed to provide a mediator. God ordained that this mediator would be provided way before Adam ever fell. And so God in love remembers you. Remember Zechariah and his name? Jehovah remembers? Well, Jehovah remembers by providing for you a mediator. And I hope we start to see, even in this picture of Moses as mediator, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us to see that Moses couldn't take them any farther than that mountain. That was as far as Moses could take them. He actually couldn't even bring them into the promised land because of their own sin. Do we remember that? Well, here, if you're still in Hebrews 12, let's look at verse 22 and see the greater blessings of Christ's mediation. "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." See, those of us who by faith are united to Christ, we too enter into that blessed state with Him, where there is now peace between God and man. And we do not come before Mount Sinai with the thunderings and the trumpets blaring, but we come here to Mount Zion. Moses could never take them to Mount Zion. Remember that, child of God. That as great as Moses is in the Old Testament, he gives us wonderful pictures of Christ. He could never take you to Mount Zion. He could never take them to Mount Zion. He couldn't take himself to Mount Zion. And yet Christ does. Christ takes you to Mount Zion because He is worthy and He is able to take you on His merits. And we should never forget that, child of God. So, what about those of you who are not united to Christ this afternoon? Not united to Him by faith? Well, my friend, what waits you is pictured here at Mount Sinai, but it's just a small picture. If Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, trembled before the Father, well, how much more so must you as a sinner tremble in anticipation of what awaits you an eternity of God's wrath. So I plead with you, come to the blessings of Mount Zion through Christ. Come by the blood of Christ, grab unto Him by faith. Be reconciled to God, repent of your sin, and place your trust in Christ. So this is the invitation. Come to Zion through Christ if you are not right with God, and see the blessings that come from Him that Moses could never give. And for the child of God, may this understanding cause our hearts to glorify Christ for what He has done for you and me, going into the darkness where God was, pictured here for us vividly by the work of Moses. Well, one last thing before we wrap up this afternoon, Christian, and that concerns the law of God. This is one of those areas where there is tension in the Christian's life. Like most things in our spiritual life, if you veer off to one side or the other, you will find great danger. There is great danger. We need the law of God, and we need a mediator to go along with that law. See that here in Exodus 20. Never again look at the Ten Commandments and divorce them from the mediator. Never think that the Ten Commandments were given to you and then the mediator comes along sometime later and shows you that you need a mediator for the law. Connected immediately with the law is your need for a mediator. And never, ever forget that. And so if you were ever to say and to look in front of a courthouse, if we were allowed to have them anymore, and look at the Ten Commandments in front of that courthouse, never think, yeah, all right, I got it, I can do that, I am fine, I will honor my mother and my father, I will only have one God, etc., etc. Never consider that. If you think you can do that, then you are a moralist and a legalizer, and that is all that you will ever be, and you will not be saved by God, because as God has demonstrated, the people must stand afar off when the terrors of the law are revealed to them, because they cannot keep it. On the other hand, if you say, well, I have faith in my mediator, Jesus Christ, I have no more need for the law of God. If you're ever to say this, then you would become an antinomian, that is, against the law of God, and live a life contrary to the way God wishes you to lead. And you can see that when we looked at Deuteronomy 5, we saw God's heart desire that you would follow the law, that it may go well with you and your children forever. God, in giving a mediator to them, still wants that mediator to express to the people, follow the law of God. And that is one of the things Christ does for you today as your prophet, as your mediator. He tells you, follow His law. And so in this tension, it is very easy for us to slip and go one way or the other. But what we need to realize is we need to ask with God's help that we would follow the law, but know that we do so through the mediator. And the mediator's merits are what save us. And Paul speaks of this tension in Romans 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Or as older translations, God forbid. Right? On the contrary, we establish or uphold the law. You see that tension there? Do we abolish the law by faith? No, we don't. We uphold it. And you see God's heartfelt desire is for His people to follow His law. So, see then, after reconciling the people to God, the mediator is there to encourage our obedience to God's law. When Moses told the people not to fear God, he did so to encourage their obedience. We saw that. Don't fear God. Don't fear God will consume you, but fear God. Fear God and follow His commandments. So you and I, child of God, are the most free people to follow the law of God, the most free of all peoples. Not in terror any longer, but rather we are encouraged to follow it, knowing that our mediator, Jesus Christ, covers our sins. You see, Moses desired that the people would cry out, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, as we sing in our church. This is what Moses desired. But even more so, this is what Christ desires of you. Again, think about Moses as just a mere shadow. Think about what Christ desires of you. Beloved of God, it is your Savior who is also your Lord. And as your King, He gives you a law to follow, and He means you to follow it. But what is most breathtaking of all is as your priest, as your mediator priest, He covers and atones for your sins when you break that law. And then as your prophet, we saw here, He teaches you that law. What an amazing mediator who has three offices that perfectly come together and culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that Moses never could. Moses could never atone for their sins. Moses could never give the law as their king. At best, he could give it to them as their prophet. But the Lord Jesus Christ truly gives it to them as his king. Well, what a marvelous Savior. So what do we do now? How can our hearts not desire to please our mediator who went to the darkness on our behalf? How can we deny the call to be renewed by the transforming of our minds? How can we not leave this place after worshiping him, not desiring to be more conformed to Christ's likeness? This is the work of the mediator this afternoon, to encourage your obedience to his law, to show you his glory as he drew near the darkness where God's wrath lay because you could not meet with the wrath of God. And he now calls on us to give glory to our great triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who makes the way of salvation possible for us. May we leave this place then, cherishing Christ, our great mediator. Amen. Let us rise and pray. Our gracious God, how good you are to us to give us your law, but then to immediately give us Christ, our mediator, who suffered for the breaking of that law, and now encourages us to follow it. And you, in your glory and wisdom, have given us your Spirit so that he may encourage our following of it. We pray that what we have read and heard and preached today would go forth in our lives this week. And we ask this for Christ's sake. In his name, amen.